real thankful that we have a story, and I hope that by me sharing my story, it'll encourage you to share your story. This is not necessarily my comfort zone or something that I really enjoy doing or like to do, to stand before you and share, but I'm looking forward to doing it anyway because I believe that God wants us to step out of our comfort zones and just trust Him, and that's what I'm doing today. So I just pray that my story if you're sitting over there in the amen section and you hear something you like, shout it out, amen. You know, feel free to do that, and this can be interactive if God leads you. So George was saying that he'd be willing to pray for me. So brother, if you don't mind coming on up, I'll take all the prayer I can get. So appreciate you being willing to do that. And George is we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Now I'm going to be reading from my favorite version, is the New American Standard. And it starts off 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. May the Lord bless His word. What a wonderful inheritance we have. Amen. The word, God's word says it's an imperishable inheritance. So that ought to encourage us. Most everything we see around us is perishable. But God's word, the Bible says God's word will last forever. A really cool thing about a personal testimony is that it's not like arguing religion, talking about, say, the Quran or somebody's belief system that can be argued. Nobody can argue what you have experienced and what God has done in your heart. So that's why I believe it's real important for us to share our testimony. So, you know, rather than focusing on this nervous speaker up here this morning, maybe we could just kind of pretend like we're going down the road. We're focused on the windshield. We're enjoying the mountains and the scenery, and I'm just talking to you one-on-one, sharing with a friend my testimony, what God's done to me, because maybe we got an AM radio and it just really isn't picking up too good. Got some old country music station or something that's just going in and out and really distracting. So maybe we're just talking one-on-one, and I'm going to go ahead and share my story with what God's done in my life. So maybe if we can make believe that, we'll just go forward down the road here and see where God takes this. So anyway, my story, it's not so much about me. It's really about the goodness of the Lord. And anyway, my story starts off, I'm born and raised in Fairfax County. I'm from inside the Beltway. My grandparents moved out to Warrenton, out to the country, when I was about 5, 8, or 10 years old. And used to love going to the country on Sundays. We'd spend the day with my grandparents in Warrenton. And just really enjoyed being away from all the Beltway and the hustle and bustle of the city. I had a wonderful childhood, full of joys and sorrows. After I've got two older brothers. I don't have any sisters, stepsisters, but I got two older brothers, and I'm the youngest of three boys. After my mom gave birth to me, she had this what's called postpartum depression. And I was born in the early 60s, and they didn't really know how to treat that. So they did the best they could with what they knew how to do at the time, and shock treatments and different kind of medications that I think they were experimenting with or trying, and just really didn't help much. So she just kind of steadily went downhill. And so Mom wasn't in the picture. It was my dad. It was like that TV show, if you remember, from the 60s, My Three Sons. It was myself and my two older brothers and my dad, who's worked in D.C. for the federal government. He was maintenance director at the police garage in D.C. So anyway, when we were kids, we had not too far from our neighborhood, behind our neighborhood, we had a place we called the Gravel Pit. And the Gravel Pit had an industrial, it was planned to be an industrial park, so they had cleared the land out there, and it was really cool because it was like a desert in the middle of green northern Virginia. And it was a plot of land for, I don't know how many acres, maybe 40 acres out there. But anyway, that was a playground for us kids. We used to, the local hobby store used to bring model airplanes and model rockets, and guys would bring their motorcycles and mini bikes and go-karts, and you know, we just had a big old time playing in roughhousing back when kids used to go outside and splash into mud puddles and drink from the hose and those kind of days. So anyway, we used to watch the Wild World of Sports would come on every Saturday, and we would go out and try to emulate that and imitate that. You know, Evel Knievel would come on, and we'd get on our Schwinn bicycles and go out and try to copy whatever we saw, kind of stunts and craziness we'd see on TV. We'd try to imitate it. So anyway, my faith background, come from a Catholic background. My family went to church on Christmas and Easter. So we, you know, somebody said that's called a Holly Lily Christian. So we went to church a couple times a year. Wasn't really steeped in the Catholic religion much at all. Didn't really know much about it. But I don't remember a time that I didn't believe in God, and I didn't believe in a creator. We had some really wonderful neighbors that lived down the road from us that were really kind to me. They'd let me come over and play with their old-fashioned puzzles. Had this puzzle with a board in it. You'd fit these pieces in there. Pretty simple compared to modern-day puzzles. But anyway, they, you know, give me graham crackers and food, and they're just real kind to me. They shared the Bible with me, and they had a big picture Bible when I was a kid. So anyway, I was just real thankful that God had put them in my life. So in school, in my grade school, I struggled with poor reading comprehension. I remember learning to read and trying to read books and stuff and try to recollect what you just read. And I just couldn't focus. I guess maybe, I don't know what it was, but had a hard time focusing and settling down. When the bell rang for the kids to leave school, I was the first one to hit the door. You know, so I was excited about going out and playing. School wasn't really my cup of tea as a kid. But I remember, you know, some of the positive things. You know, a lot of the teachers in school, I don't really remember the ones that were real nice to me, but I do remember the ones that didn't put up with my nonsense. You know, I was class clown, sit in the back of the class and try to make distractions and throw spitballs and all that sort of stuff. That's me. You know, so anyway. So anyhow, talking about kids in school and all that, don't underestimate, you know, the power of encouraging words to kids, to young minds developing. I remember a teacher, I don't even remember which teacher it was, but just telling me that I was really good at creative writing. I used to like to tell stories, and I like to write out some of my thoughts are. But anyway, that was, I think, probably a result of that teacher's encouragement. Whether I was good at creative writing or not, it made me want to be. You know, so encourage the young people around you, and the old, you know, we're all kids, we're all children, none of us have arrived. So anyway, powerful words can be when we encourage others. You know, like I remember not long after I became a Christian, my life coach, my mentor, he said, that guy's going to be a world changer. So anyway, let's try to do that more and speak life and encourage others. All right, moving on here. From a young age, my grandmother used to tell me that she remembers me coming up as a little kid and asking about the Ten Commandments. So I know that I had a curiosity about God. I remember really wanting to read and understand the Bible, too, when I was a kid. But every time I did, it was like reading Greek or Chinese. I'd pick it up and try to read and understand the Bible, but I really wasn't getting anywhere with it, but I wanted to. And I always thought I was a Christian. I remember hearing people, I think somebody shared some gospel tracts with me as a young kid growing up, and I believed I was a Christian. You know, I believed in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So I believed in God in that way. And but really, looking back on it, it was a lot like just believing in George Washington or Abraham Lincoln existed. You know, it was, I believed, you know, in that way. But when the Bible talks about believing in, it means to trust in. You know, to place our trust, to transfer our trust from what we can do. You know, the Scripture says, you know, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. So it's all about transferring our trust from ourselves and what we can do to please God, and trust in what He did for us on the cross as our payment for our sins and as our way, our entrance into heaven through Christ. In high school, I was into sports and became a real I'm real passionate. If I get into anything, I become real passionate about it. I remember becoming really passionate about fitness and nutrition, and grew up in the era when the Rocky movie came out. That was my inspiration to kind of get out there and you know, hit the punching bag and hit the weights. And, you know, I was into wrestling and school sports and bodybuilding and being healthy. And that was my first couple years of high school here. And I went to Annandale High School in Northern Virginia. After my 10th grade year, my dad, he's always loved Florida, so he wanted to move to Florida. So we moved to Florida, my stepmom and my dad and I moved down to West Palm Beach, Florida, which is a beautiful part of the country and all that. But at that time in my life, I was pretty kind of had a rebellious, really a pretty good, strong rebellious streak, really. And the first couple years of high school, I was into fitness, nutrition, and health and bodybuilding, and went down and moved down to Florida, and that was, you know, that turned into be a party. You know, that was all a blur. We, you know, got into drinking and drugging and all that sort of thing, and wanting to fit in and party. Drinking became a favorite pastime. I spent a lot of time and money doing a lot of foolish things that I don't recommend. Wasted time. Someone said, inside the human heart exists a void that only Christ can fill. Let's see. Oh, and I went to 12th grade, but I didn't graduate. I got a GED later on. I joined the military around age 20. I was in the Army first. The Army, since I didn't have a GED, the Army wouldn't take me full time, so I had to join the Army Reserve. And so I joined the Army Reserve and went through basic training and all that, and my job training, as I was a combat engineer, went to Missouri for all that training and all that, and came back home, and things weren't going so well at home. So I wanted to go full time in the military, but I wasn't patient enough to go sit in class and get my GED. I wanted to just go. So the Marine Corps would take me full time right now. So that sounded good to me. I wasn't wanting to wait around. I wanted to, you know, I was already kind of pumped and fired up to be a soldier and be a military guy. So went full-time in the military, in the Marine Corps, so started basic training all over again. So it feels like I went to boot camp for about a year, and real glutton for punishment. But anyway, somehow or another, I survived that. And got stationed in California. This was the early 80s. The Marine Corps only stations you in a few different locations, mostly on the coastline. I wanted to get stationed near Virginia. Being from Virginia, I wanted to get stationed close. So North Carolina, Camp Lejeune, North Carolina was the closest base. And I was hoping to get stationed there. But sometimes it's good not to get what you want. They stationed me in California, and yeah, it was just a different culture out there. And the only thing I really found that I liked about it was old cars didn't rust. I'm a car guy, and cars seem to hold up pretty good. So that was the only thing I really liked about California. Not knocking it, I'm just not from there. But it was. I would love to go back now as a civilian and spend some time. So anyway. The reasons it's not good to get what you want, too. One of the reasons, there was some of my friends got killed in that Beirut barracks bombing that took place in the Marine Corps barracks. All those guys that were there, went a lot of the guys, all the guys that I went to school with that went to Camp Lejeune wound up that had I gotten what I wanted, I'd have been right there because they were in my job field. I was a artillery radar operator, and kids that I went to school with and played little league football with got killed over there. So sometimes it's good not to get what you want. And the Marine Corps in many ways was just another party for me. They had, you know, when I got out to California, they spent lunchtime smoking drugs and watching the Twilight Zone. So so that was kind of how my Marine Corps career started. So that wasn't a good influence, to say the least. So anyway, I got out. I got out of the Marine Corps in August of '84, and couldn't wait to get out. And back in Northern Virginia again, I started working in the construction trades. I did carpentry framing and bricklaying labor and hard work. I was in good physical condition from being an athlete and whatnot, and worked in the construction trades. Eventually I got into HVAC and building maintenance, what I do now. And anyway, I met Susan in Fairfax, near Fairfax Circle. I met her in 1989. We were roommates. She rented a room out of a basement apartment in Fairfax. And I had a room up in the top floor, just a room, but she had an apartment with, you know, the laundry equipment and everything that, you know, that you need. And I had privileges to go use the laundry, but I needed to, you know, knock on the door and get permission and be diplomatic and all that. So Susan and I got to know each other, and I needed to use the laundry machine, so I'd do my laundry one sock at a time. And we got to know each other, and I was kind of a workaholic. Like I said, I was real passionate about things that I did. And being a workaholic, I worked a lot of overtime doing air conditioning and stuff. And she took note of that, and she thought it would be good for me to go to her company picnic. So she invited me to go to her company picnic. That was our first date, and we've been together ever since. That was starting off in 1989. Susan and I bought a house together in 1990 in Warrenton. I loved Warrenton. My grandparents were from there and wanted to, even though I wasn't from the country, I loved the country, wanted to move out to the country. So after we'd bought a house together in October of 90, we decided to get married later and look for a church. We both had religion and church in our backgrounds and some influence from Christians in our background, so we wanted to find a church to get married in and maybe even start going to church. So after going around, looking around, visiting a few churches, we wanted to find one that we were comfortable with, that we felt at home at. And anyway, I decided to get the Yellow Pages out, got the Yellow Pages out and looked for and found a church that sounded like it'd be worth checking out. It was called Warrenton Bible Fellowship. It was down in downtown Warrenton. So we went there, and after a few visits there, I approached the pastor and asked him if he would be willing to do our wedding ceremony, and he was more than glad to do that, but he wanted to do premarital counseling, wanted to have us sit down and kind of get to know discover what we were entering into, you know. So anyway, we did this premarital counseling sessions and whatnot. And let's see, Susan and I, one of the first things we did in the premarital counseling was take a compatibility exam. You know, you get your number two pencil out and circle in the correct answer, and we did all that. And we did some some counseling sessions a few times, and then I was asked a few questions, but Susan was asked a question, probably the second or third time we went. He said, the pastor said to Susan, "Why do you want to marry this man?" And she said, "Because he's a good man." And he said, "Well, the Bible says no man is good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So kind of that sort of chopped me down, off my high horse somewhat. And, okay, well, yeah, this is how it's going to be. And then the pastor asked me a couple questions, about eternity, and whether or not I knew I was going to go to heaven and all those kind of, two of the best questions anybody's ever asked me in my whole entire life that changed my life. There, if you're familiar with it, the EE program, Evangelism Explosion questions. I received Christ as my Savior and Lord and life. They used to, the emphasis there at Warrenton Bible Fellowship was Christ as life. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me," and get the rest. But anyway, Christ as life, like John Janney was praying in his prayer, talking about, the Christian life is not a Sunday morning thing. There's no difference. I was taught early in my Christian life that there's no secular and sacred life. It's all the Christian life. You become a child of God. You're a child of God no matter where we are or what we're doing, whether we act like it or not. Amen? Anyway, I received Christ as my Savior around February of 91. Susan and I got married in May of 91. The same guy that led me to the Lord did our wedding ceremony. He's been a real positive influence. He's kind of a shepherding pastor that was, his heart was for the men in the church and to do discipleship. So he kind of passed that on to me. That's a thing that I've got a passion for, getting involved in that as well. So anyway, I remember thinking at one time in my life that anybody that read books was just a bookworm, was somebody that was kind of boring and just wanted to live their life through reading somebody else's story, And I married a reader. Susan's reads books all the time. And before I became a Christian, I don't remember reading a book, no matter how thin it was, from cover to cover, So anyhow, so let's see where we're going from here. We're going to take a left. Christ, all right, beware of saying to yourself, a lot of times we'll be talking to somebody and, beware of saying to yourself, I'm not a very good reader, or I'm not a good public speaker, or you fill in the blank. I'm not a very good this or that. We can't limit God. God is not done with us, and he's developing us. And I don't care if we're 30 years old. I became a Christian when I was 29 years old, and he's not through with any of us yet. Amen? Amen. And, if God wants to make you a reader or a public speaker, and you don't think you've got the right stuff for that, God can do exceeding and abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. So God can develop us into a public speaker or a preacher or a mechanic or whatever it is that we think that we lack and that we can't do. God can do amazing things if we trust in him. Amen. So anyhow, there's this little rabbit trail going off here. If we can get back on the road, God can give us an amazing amount of confidence when he becomes the focus of our hearts. Let's go, look at Acts 4:13 in your Bibles or smartphones or wherever we're at here. We're going to look at Acts 4:13. It's just an example of the confidence that God can give us. Acts 4:13 says, this was after, I think, Peter's first sermon there that kind of shook up the culture of the day. after Peter's message and after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had come upon and empowered the church and the disciples. Anyway, 1 Peter 4, verse 13 and following. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus, spend time in His Word, you know, get into the Word and get the Word into you, God can give us an amazing amount of confidence when the focus of our heart is on Him. If we want to better connect with God and with people, we need to let God make some adjustments in our life. And those adjustments are not always, and most of the time, they're not very comfortable. You know, there's no such thing as easy street. The Christian life is not for wimps. Amen? Amen. Don't let Satan the devil have a campground on God's property. Bible says you're not your own. So if you're a child of God, if you're one of the king's kids, you're his property. So, you know, and I'm preaching to myself as well, you know. I mean, we need to encourage each other. And also, too, our pastor, you know, we can't depend on him to do all the ministering, you know. Really, his job is to be up here on Sunday mornings to equip us. We're all called to be ministers. We're supposed to be world changers. We're supposed to be change agents in a society that's dying and hurting and doesn't have what we have. So hopefully we can learn to put our story together and share it when God brings that to pass. The scripture talks about being ready in season and out of season. I feel real out of season. God can do amazing things. When we're weak, He's strong. Amen? So let's see. We, the church, are coming together to be equipped. Has anybody had the privilege of reading tomorrow's newspaper? This Bible here knows. God knows the future. He knows the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that haven't been done yet, and that He will bring to pass all His good pleasure. So basically, the Bible knows what the future is and has a lot to say about the things to come, and so we can trust that what God says, His news, He's already ahead of the news. You know, the good news is something that we want to fill our hearts and minds with, not so much the fake news that's out there. There's a lot of it. Amen? All right. God knows the end from the beginning. The goodness of the Lord is without limit. The Lord is not slow about His promise. You know, there's a scripture verse that talks about where, you know, people talk about the second coming and whatnot, and they said the scriptures talks about, you know, that in the last days there'll be mockers saying, where's the promise of His coming? You know, but the Bible says that the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God's patient with us, and that's a good thing. He wants to bring others into the family, and he's not in a hurry. He wants us to be patient with each other as well. So anyhow, so we're going to look at this other scripture here, Romans 2, verse 4. We were just in Acts, so we're going to flip over one book and look at Romans 2. And verse 4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of the Lord leads you to repentance?" So it's the kindness of the Lord that changes us, not our decisions. When we discover how good God is and how kind and patient He is, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to please Him and bring honor and glory to His name and change and be more what He wants me to be because of His kindness. Titus 3:3-5 is another scripture verse we're going to look at. We're in Romans, so we're going to flip back through Paul's letters and look at Titus. It's after we got Thessalonians and Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and we come to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 3 and following. It says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." What a wonderful inheritance we have. The Christian life is a lifelong process. None of us have arrived. Perfection awaits us in heaven. Amen. God is very patient with us, and He wants us to be patient with ourselves and with each other. Another thing I remember being taught is our feelings are not a good gauge of truth. You know, I can wake up this morning and feel like, oh, I'm not a Christian today. You know, our feelings kind of ebb and flow like the waves in the ocean. But anyway, our feelings are just not a good gauge of truth. Our feelings can lie to us. Like if I came up to you and I had a rubber snake in my hand, I don't know about you guys, I don't even like rubber snakes. Doesn't matter if they're as big as a worm, I don't like a snake. But if I had a rubber snake and you thought that snake was real, and your feelings told you that was real, and it scared you, I mean, and then I showed you that it's just a rubber snake, well, your feelings just lied to you. It's not a real snake. But, you know, so that's kind of an example that, you know, we can't trust our feelings. Well, we need to trust what God says about who we are. You know, early in my Christian life, they kind of emphasized to us, you know, your identity in Christ. You know, who we are as a result of God's grace. You know, that's what we need to cling to and hang on to, not what our feelings are telling us. Our feelings lie to us all the time. And so that's why it's good to get into the Word of God and get, you know, have our minds renewed with the truth. You know, and not trust and hang on to our feelings, because they're liars, just like fear. And anyway, so we are who God says we are. Scripture says in Hebrews 10:14, says, "For by one sacrifice He's made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So that we're in the process. We're like construction projects. Unfinished. So in closing, closing a little bit early, but hopefully that's okay. In closing, the Bible says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thank you, City on a Hill, for the privilege of giving me a hearing."